Now, did you pick up some of the elements of Scripture, Subi, in that passage? Aren't we glad you didn't have to memorize all that? But he speaks about, I have purchased you as a people. You are my people, and I am your God. But the key term is what? Redemption. I redeemed you. And we're going to talk about redemption from the book of Ruth, from the story of Ruth. But I want you to recognize that's one of those words. It's used in other religions, not just Christianity. But we have a unique view of redemption, different from any other religion in the world, because what we have in our God, in our relationship with our God, is he has redeemed us in a very special way. And we're going to be talking about that in just a few moments. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. I want to give you a moment of silent prayer. Just bring before the throne of grace requests that you might have personally for friends, for family, or simply give praise to God for the testimonies that we have heard tonight. Just praise God for changed lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we recall the story of your mighty power when you redeemed the children of Israel from Egypt out of slavery, and you revealed your glory. But Lord, there is no greater glory than what you have revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord, as he humbled himself, took on human flesh, and he came to be our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend forever. Lord, we thank you for the work that you continue to do in this world, and even tonight we were able to witness the testimony of lives that have been changed for your glory, people who have been redeemed. And so, Lord, we praise you for who you are and for what you have done. And it's in that spirit of praise that we bring our prayer request to you as well. Father, we pray for family and friends, some here, some in the hospitals, some abroad. Lord, you know their needs. We pray for your grace. Father, we also pray for ourselves, for our walk with you, that we would love you and serve you all the days of our lives. We pray that we would be worshipers of the living God. We pray that we'd be hungry for the Word of God. So, Lord, minister to us this time. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So it's all going to be about redemption, and that is something that I hope will just bring joy to your heart, redemption. But what I want to talk about is illustrate redemption through the movie called The Mission, and I'm just going to show you a brief clip in just a moment, but let me set it up in this way. So Robert De Niro, the actor who plays this character, is a slave trader back in olden days in South America. And he would be stealing people and putting them into slavery. And then he comes to a place where he knows he needs to be redeemed, but he feels there is no redemption for him. In his penitence, what he's going to do, he's going to take a coat of armor, a full coat of armor, and just haul it up as they go up the waterfall, up to the area where they're going to be serving the natives that are there, the villages where he used to raid and steal people. Now he's going to go back with an attempt to serve them. What he needs, and this scene is called redemption, what he needs is redemption because he is a pathetic sinner and he recognizes that there is a price to be paid. So let me just show you the burden that he has to carry as he goes up the river.
Thank you.
So why is he doing that? It was simply to demonstrate his humility and his recognition for the evil that he had done in his life. When he comes and he gets up the river, again, these people that he would raid their villages, their tribe, and steal people to put them into slavery, they recognize him. So we won't show the full scene, but I'm just going to show you a still of that. One of the natives, they will go ahead and get a knife, and they will put it to his throat. And he bares his neck because he recognizes what he has done is worthy of death. He will not resist. But then, as the missionaries explained that he is repentant and sorrowful and is asking for forgiveness and asking for grace, he takes the knife and he cuts the burden that he had been carrying from his back. And so we see that in the next scene, instead of taking the throat and cutting it, he cuts the burden off. Those he had oppressed are the ones who will show him forgiveness and grace. And so what we see in this scene called redemption are some of these key themes of biblical Christianity. Now, I'm gonna recognize that we do not pay for our own sins with the burdens that we carry. But he recognized that he was a miserable sinner and there was a price to be paid. Ultimately, grace is needed and it needs to come from elsewhere and forgiveness needs to be received. The Christian concept of redemption is unique. It is totally unique in our world. Now, that's redemption, and we look at redemption in the Old Testament, and we're going to talk about Boaz again because he's a kinsman redeemer. Now there's a redemption that takes place, and there's a price to be paid in order to help two very helpless people, Naomi and Ruth. Ruth and Naomi, who have nothing, who need to be redeemed in order to be assisted, to be helped, and God is going to provide a kinsman redeemer for them. Now, sometimes we can look at this theme of redemption and we say, well, yeah, that's necessary for miserable sinners, the really bad people, and perhaps it's necessary for people like Ruth and Naomi, who have absolutely nothing, and they need a near relative to come and to provide for them, to assist them, to help them. And here's the offense of the gospel. Don't miss it. The offense of the gospel is we are all needy, that we are all in need of redemption. And the offense of the gospel is just telling people who feel like, well, I've lived a pretty good life, and I'm not all that bad, and I'm certainly not a bank robber or murderer or rapist or whatever else you want to say, and far from my mind, I never even thought about being a slave trader. Why would I need redemption? The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, Christ dies for sinners like us. And so Ruth and Naomi need redemption. The slave trader needs redemption. You and I need redemption. And the beauty of the gospel is that there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What I want you also recognize, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you to understand the beauty and the depth of redemption, at least a taste of that. Embrace it, and then apply it. And sometimes we may say, well, how do I apply redemption? And that's what we will talk about right now. Through Ruth and through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 4, and I'm just going to begin by reading the first four verses on our chapter as we come to the last chapter of Ruth, and we'll wrap it up next week. But this week, very important topic of redemption. I'm going to ask that you stand as I read from the Word of God. So hear the word as we go back to the story of Ruth. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you might buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Three ideas on redemption. First, redemption is for those in desperate need. And sometimes we just need to feel that need and the weight of sin in our lives. And when we come to that point, it's not a bad point, because we come to a point of desperation where we recognize the need for redemption. Redemption is received only by those who cannot help themselves. Naomi and Ruth are two women who cannot help themselves. They will at best eke out a survival, in essence, trying to trade in aluminum cans just to eat every day. Not a good survival method, but that's the best they will be able to do. Naomi's made it clear where she is. Look at chapter 1, verse 21, when she returns to Bethlehem from Moab. She has lost her husband. Ruth, her daughter-in-law, has lost her husband. And then she has another son who has died. And so Naomi will declare in verse 21, I went away full, husband, two sons, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? Pleasant. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. She knows she is in desperate need. She is going to live an impoverished life. She is a widow, and there is no provider, no help, no hope. And then, redemption. The kinsman redeemer is there. Boaz is a Goel, and he is willing to act as a kinsman redeemer, as we saw last week. But there is a near relative. And again, Boaz is going to trust the Lord. He actually wants to marry Ruth, but there's a near relative. And so here's the scene, the town gate. And the gate, again, is not simply a door. The gate would be an area, a space. It could be defensible against a huge army. And so there, in that space of the gate, that's where it would be like city hall, town hall, market street. It's where transactions would take place. Notice the guardian redeemer, the near relative that he just mentioned, comes along. And again, we see this as a God thing. You know, this is just God happening to bring that guy along right at that time. He sits down with the guardian redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, and he has 10 elders from the town to sit as a witness. And again, this is going to just give us a symbol. There will be a legal transaction that will take place here. And then we see this statement. Naomi is selling a piece of land that belonged to her relative Elimelech. Let me just give you a little background, how I would take the best commentators on this and the position I would take on this. I don't think Naomi owns the land. Elimelech owned the land. He sold it before he went to Moab. What Naomi has is the right to redeem the land, to buy it back, but Naomi has no means to redeem the land. And so what she needs is a redeemer, someone who will buy back the land. Now, the kinsman redeemer recognizes, well, I can buy back the land, and it will stay in my clan. That was God's plan. Is it all the property just wouldn't be given away, or all the wealth end up in the 1% or whatever it is? God's plan was that these clans would be able to maintain the land, and it would be retained through a kinsman redeemer. What goes on is that the near kinsman is willing to buy the land as long as it benefits him. Now, I want you to think about this point. We've made the point, redemption is for those who are in desperate need. Naomi is in desperate need. She cannot buy back that land. But the near redeemer, kinsman redeemer, says he will. What I want you to go back and think about the character that we saw on the mission, Robert De Niro's character. He is in desperate need. He cannot redeem himself. No matter how much he tortures himself, he cannot redeem himself. There needs to be grace. There needs to be forgiveness. What do I need? What do you need? The same thing. Grace and forgiveness. Look over at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And I just want to, again, set this tone, this space where we are, because here's the Apostle Paul speaking, and he speaks to the Christians there at Ephesus, most of them Gentiles, and he says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." And Paul just basically says, that's what you had coming to you. The wrath of God, the judgment of God, the knife that would be at your throat. In other words, you are worthy of his wrath. And yet, later on in chapter 2, we're going to hear these great verses. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." You recognize those two things go together. Our desperate need comes first, and then the grace of God as we throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus. One of the great hymns of our faith is "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And one of the phrases there, it says, "I pour contempt on all my pride." The number one sin in the world is pride. I don't need God. I don't need salvation. I'm good enough. I'm sufficient. I can do it on my own. And as long as we hold on to that pride, we cannot cling to the cross of Christ. But when we come to this point of desperation, "I am hopeless and helpless without a redeemer. I am Ruth, I am Naomi, I'm the slave trader. I need a redeemer." We put ourselves in that place of need. "I pour contempt on all my pride." Redemption is for those in desperate need. Here's the second point. Redemption always has a cost. I'm going to read in just a moment from going on in the chapter, verses 5 through 10. And I want to, again, recognize the story is going to progress. So the kinsman redeemer, who, by the way, is without a name. And the whole idea, and we're going to see later on, is to preserve the name of Elimelech. The kinsman redeemer will not be named. And we'll see that. Let's read verse 5. "Then Boaz said, 'On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property.' At this, the guardian redeemer said, 'Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it.' Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and the transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel." We'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 8, "So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it yourself,' and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, 'Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today, you are my witnesses.'" So let's stop there. The near kinsman who is unnamed, we don't know who he is. We just know he had the right. He could have helped, but he doesn't. He has the right to acquire the land. But with that, he has to take Ruth as his wife. And so he says, then I cannot redeem. Just a couple of things to note here. Boaz says that Ruth is part of the deal. And what I want you to observe, and again, this is a different time, no one objects. There's 10 witnesses there, and they're all recognizing, okay, yeah, she could be part of the deal. Now, let me go back to this, the kinsman redeemer role. Go back to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25, and it says this. If one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. And so that's what's going on here, but it's only property. It doesn't say anything about a woman or a wife. And yet we know in the Old Testament there is this love-right marriage, but that has the idea, even the Hebrew word, of brother-in-law. And yet here is Boaz saying you also acquire Ruth. So here's what I would, how I would take it. That this would be a case of a kinsman redeemer redeeming the land. And the moral thing to do, the right thing to do in this situation, is also to marry the widow and then raise up a child. And that child will eventually inherit that land of Elimelech, and Elimelech's name stays. And so you see that in the text. So I think that's what's going on. Now, the curious thing happening here, as you'll notice, is there's a sandal involved. And you think, well, why is there a sandal involved in a legal transaction here? So it's a physical sandal. I would take it as kind of like a deed of property. Let me give you my image of this, my take. The sandal is what's under me. It's my authority, under my authority. It is my property. It's under me. But if I take it off and hand it to you, I'm in essence transferring what is under me, under my authority. I'm saying, I no longer hold this under my authority. I'm now giving it to you. You will now be the kinsman redeemer. So he takes off his sandal, symbolically hands it to Boaz, and the elders witness this, and that becomes a legal transaction because the witnesses said that guy took off his sandal and handed it to Boaz. It is now a legal transaction. You cannot come back and say, oh, I didn't mean it, or I changed my mind. It is a legal transaction. It would be like us signing an official document, notarized, stamped, whatever. It is a legal transaction, and that's what takes place. Here's the thing that's also curious to me. Boaz then makes this announcement, and this doesn't sound really romantic if you look at it, guys. I have also acquired Ruth as my wife. I mean, it's just, I got the property, and I acquired Ruth as my wife, and that's how he puts it. I acquired Ruth. It doesn't sound romantic at all, but it's covenantal. In other words, I have redeemed the property, and as part of that covenant, I am taking her as my wife. Now, I want to talk about the new covenant because we recognize these are Old Testament ways. And what we often see in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of the new covenant. But let's go back to Exodus, and we read the Exodus account where God says, I redeemed you with mighty acts, Exodus 6:6. So we've got that image of redemption, and the primary image is the spreading of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Red Sea, and the children of God, the children of Israel, cross on dry ground, and God, through a mighty act, redeems them from slavery because the Egyptians are right behind them, and they wish to enslave them once again. But they will be redeemed by the mighty work of God. This foreshadows another redemption, act of redemption. Even Ruth and Boaz, that story foreshadows an act of redemption. As I've said, Jesus is our kinsman, by that a near relative. He becomes my brother at the incarnation. And he is my kinsman redeemer. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verses 17 through 19. Peter says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. Now we go back to Boaz's time, it was silver and gold that redeemed. But that's not how you were redeemed. You were not redeemed with silver or gold from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That's how you were redeemed. And so one of the things we recognize is that even in the Old Testament, it's pointing to a concept of redemption, but none of it is as glorious as the redemption that we have received, because we weren't redeemed with money. There's no price on your head, but it was with the blood of Christ. But there's always a cost. Let me give you a quick graphic as we think about redemption. And so there's slavery. Ephesians 2, we were enslaved to sin. That was our destiny, sin and death. And then Christ comes and he frees us. We are in sin, and now we are in forgiveness. So there's freedom and forgiveness versus slavery and sin. This is what we recognize. And again, the offense of the gospel. You're saying, I'm enslaved to sin? Yes. It will determine your destiny. But then Christ redeems us, and he determines our destiny. Redemption is that amazing thought for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's the third point. Jesus, our Redeemer. Jesus is our Redeemer. I'm going to look at a few passages, Revelation 5, Acts 20, and 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to look at these quickly, but I want you to see this concept again and again in the New Testament, that Christ is our Redeemer. There's been a purchase, a price that has been paid. So I'm going to begin in Revelation 5, just one verse, verse 9. And they sang a new song. This is in heaven. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. In other words, to determine the rest of history, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And didn't we witness that today? Christ purchased from every nation people of different languages, countries, people. And that's what he did. And he is worshiped and praised in heaven because of that. We were purchased from the slave market of sin by Christ for God. So the phrase his blood is the equivalent to his death. And so when you see that, that's basically what the New Testament is speaking about. When it speaks about the blood of Christ, we're talking about the death of Christ for us. Now, once we grasp the meaning, what we want to recognize is not simply head knowledge. You cannot look at that and just say, well, yeah, that's something nice to memorize or to know. No, it needs to go into our heart. It needs to be a key motivation for our lives. So I'm going to end up with these thoughts, three motivations that guide our lives. I got these from John Stott's great book called The Cross of Christ, but I'm going to summarize them a little bit different, but I think they're very helpful. First, redemption motivates our service. Look at Acts chapter 20. Again, just one verse. But this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, his farewell talk. And this verse is key. He says this to the Ephesian elders as they're caring for the church in Ephesus. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God. Notice, which he bought with his own blood. You care for those people because they were purchased, redeemed with the blood of Christ. And they are worthy to be purchased by Jesus Christ, then they are worthy of your service. You know, sometimes we talk about Scripture, serves. And that's not just a nice thing to try to motivate people to serve. It's this verse that motivates us to serve. We recognize, and a lot of people recognize, the church is far from perfect. This is not a perfect congregation. We do not have a perfect church. And we do not serve one another because we're perfect. We serve one another because we are the body of Christ, purchased by Christ. And what Paul says is, these people, to the Ephesian elders, these people have been purchased by Christ, and they are worthy of his death. Therefore, they are worthy of your service. If Christ values them that much, you need to value them by serving. We serve one another. The second motivation is this. Redemption motivates our worship. One of the most important things that we do is worshiping our God. But what motivates us? Redemption. So I'm going to go again to Revelation 5, and we're going to move down. We read verse 9. I'm just going to move down three verses to verse 12. So again, in heaven, this is what's happening. In a loud voice, they were saying, notice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Again, pointing to the blood of Christ where he redeemed us. And so if he's praised in heaven for redemption, then we need to worship him here for redemption. Finally, one more thing. Redemption motivates our obedience. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and just a couple of verses. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were, again, redeemed, bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And so redemption motivates our obedience. We live in a world, and we see it sometimes, even as the vaccination debate comes up, people will say, my body, my choice. What does a Christian say? I'm talking about in Christianity, what do we say? We say, Christ's body. He purchased me. Christ's body, my obedience. That's what we say. That's who we are. We are purchased by Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I am his, and I obey out of love for him. Let me just encourage you right now. Let redemption motivate your service, motivate your obedience, motivate your worship. I'm just going to close with a 30-second clip again from the mission. And I want you to recognize there is redemption in this world, and it comes through the cross. Amazing thing. Grace is there. Forgiveness is there. It is because of the cross of Christ. And the burdens are taken because of Christ. Pray with me. Lord, I do pray that we as the people of God would allow the grace of God to flow through us right now. Lord, this amazing concept of redemption, we just don't want to leave it. We want to embrace it. To know that we have been purchased with a price, the blood of Christ. We belong to you. We want to serve you, worship you, obey you today, forever. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to come quickly to our time of the Lord's Supper, but the message has prepared us for this thought of redemption. You see over here these phrases, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. What do we have here? We have elements, bread and cup, representing the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And so we have this thought, but with the precious blood of Christ, a Lamb of God without blemish or defect. That's how we were redeemed. When we come to the Lord's Supper, what are we remembering? Redemption. How do we come? We come as people who need forgiveness. We come as people who know, we confess that we are sinners. That's always how we come. And then we come recognizing our burdens have been lifted. That rope that tethers us to our sins has been cut. That destiny, that slavery of sin would give us is over. We are now in Christ Jesus. Let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Father, right now we just pray that we would receive this glorious, absolutely glorious remembrance of how much we are loved in Christ Jesus. The price that was paid for us, and the joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven. Christ paid them all, and we receive grace and life. Bless us now in Christ's name. Amen. As we come to the Lord's Supper, this is the Supper of Jesus Christ. It is offered to those who are in faith, for those who have put their faith and hope in Christ. If that's you, Jesus invites you to partake, take and eat in remembrance of me. If you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, I've got great news for you. That is offered to you right now, right where you are. Until you put your trust in him, we would ask that you not partake. It must be taken in faith. The Bible commands it to be taken in faith. But for those who are not in faith, please talk with us afterwards. It would be our joy to show you from the Word how you might have an everlasting life. I'm going to ask the first five or six rows in each section to stand, those on the side to the side, those in the center to the center. As you come, take the bread and take the cup, hold it, and then we will partake together in just a few moments. As you meditate, meditate on this great thought. Here's what you know. You were not purchased with perishable things, such as silver or gold. These are not what redeemed you, but the very precious blood of Christ. By grace, you are saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. I pour contempt on all my pride. I have not earned this. I'm given it. And Jesus Christ pays the price. And I am redeemed today and for all eternity. Jesus meets with his disciple there in the upper room, and he establishes this remembrance. He says, "This is my body for you. Take in remembrance." He takes the cup and he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood shed for you. Take in remembrance." Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for all that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord Jesus, you had mercy upon us. You saw us in our desperate need, in our helpless estate. And you came, and you died. But we praise you that you are the risen Savior. Right now, we want to worship you. With all of our heart, we want to worship you in Christ's name.